computer?
No.
Oh, perfect.
All right.
Awesome. Good to go.
Well, good morning. Thanks again for having me. We haven't met. I'm David. Todd, this is good to meet you, and I look forward to. Is there anyone else that's new today? So I want to have a little fun today. One thing I want to start with was I was challenged a little bit when we had the words overcome and overcomer. Somebody took that as maybe, you know, that we're going to overcome things on our own, because a lot of times, you know, guys can be kind of lone rangers. I know I was. And what I was trying to convey, and I just want to emphasize, is in order for us to overcome, become an overcomer, we have to have the right relationships. That R is the difference in those two words. And those relationships are first and foremost a relationship with the Lord, and then secondly, our fellowship with other people. And so none of us are going to overcome anything by ourselves. We have to receive help from other people. So I just want to make sure that didn't come across as, hey, I'm the one that's going to do it. It's no, I'm going to do it in the context of the relationships that are going to help me overcome. So I wanted to. So today I want to kind of switch gears and have a little fun. I want to talk about the differences between men and women. And I thought this was very insightful to me. And so why do I want to talk about this? Well, what are the three rules in accomplishment? Relationship, relationship, relationship. Okay, again, we're not going to accomplish anything, we're not going to overcome anything without the right relationships in our lives. And what are some of the most important relationships in our lives? Well, these relationships are important, but we're also going to have to relate to the lady, the female, right? And, you know, you think about marriages and, you know, father-daughter, and you think about all the relationships. And so I was exposed. So first of all, I just want to start with a couple of jokes. So if I asked you, if I were to give you $2 for every gender there is, how many dollars would you have?
Four.
Anybody else?
You
would have $2 and a bunch of counterfeits.
You said $2 for every gender.
Oh, did I?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, so four. I meant to say, if you got a dollar for every gender, you'd have $2 and a bunch of counterfeits, okay? And then I saw a great meme the other day. It said, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and all other genders you come up with are from Uranus. Okay, so I really like that one too. So that may be a little edgy, but I'm kind of old-fashioned, and I like to simplify life into one, two, or three choices, okay? And so, as an example, if we only have to do one thing, do everything for the glory of God, okay? If that doesn't work for you, you only have to do two things, love God, love others. You know, so that's just the way my mind works. I like to simplify my life into not having too many choices. And when it comes to genders, the reality is, when we talk about reality and repentance, the reality is there's two. Okay. And so we're going to talk about those two today. So let's see. When I was working for BP, I had the opportunity to listen to this. It was a video. They had a women's conference, and there was this lady by the name of Dr. Heim, and she was trying to explain the differences between men and women in the workplace. And the reason was to try to help us work better together, understand one another together. And this was a secular thing, right? So I want to share a little bit about what she talked about. And then very soon after that experience, I got to go to this thing called Hope for the Family. And I've got the book over here. It was a marriage enrichment, you know, kind of conference at a church. And so I had a secular view and I had a biblical view. And it was amazing how these things lined up. And so what she talked about was, when you think about men and women, she said that, you know, the first thing you need to know is men and women look at the world differently. And she had these symbols. She said, men look at the world this way and women look at the world this way. And so what these represented were, men, we are constantly saying, where are we in this pyramid, this hierarchical structure, and how do I get to the next level? How do I move up? You know, so you think about, you know, if you're in business and you start at the bottom, aren't we trying to think, well, what do I need to do to get promoted, right? And in sports, you know, you what are we trying to do in sports? We're trying to get better so that we can, you know, you follow me? So she says, men look at the world through this hierarchical structure. Women, on the other hand, look at the world, and she called it the power of dead even. And this represented relationship. And she said, women are always constantly trying to bring their relationships into equilibrium. And so women, it's all about relationships, and men, it's all about, you know, moving up and coming. So that was one thing. The emphasis for men was more on competition, whereas for women, it was more on equilibrium. It's interesting. I don't know if y'all have seen that. It's on YouTube. It's called The Tale of Two Brains. Has anybody seen that? No? It's hilarious. You look it up on your phones after The Tale of Two Brains. And it's interesting. When a man, men and women's brains are different. I don't know if you knew this or not, but when a male child is being developed in the womb, male children typically get their hormones sooner than females. And as a result, when the hormones come in, it damages the connectors between the two brains. So most men are brain damaged, literally. Our two sides of our brain don't talk to one another very well. And that's a biological... And let me back up a minute. So hear me on this. Y'all know like a bell curve, you know? I'm talking here. I'm talking about most men and most women. There's always exceptions, right? So I'm not trying to box everybody into this. But most men will fit into this one, and most women will fit, you know, into this one. Does that make sense? So, I mean, there's always going to be exceptions. You're always going to find some women that maybe act more masculine, and some men that act. But I'm talking about the majority. So anyway, so getting back to the brain. So
what's really interesting there is when you say most men are brain damaged, I have no problem believing that.
Yeah. But here's the thing, it's by design. That's what allows men to focus on one thing. And that Tale of Two Brains thing is hilarious because he describes a man's brain as a bunch of boxes and a woman's brain as a ball of wire. And it's so true. I mean, you'll laugh because as he's talking about it, you'll say, yeah, that fits the reality of my life. So anyway, so if you give a man a problem to solve and you hook his brain up to a bunch of electrodes, only one part of his brain's trying to solve that problem. But if you do the same thing to a female, her whole brain's working on the problem. And I don't know about y'all, but when I talk to y'all, this is what my conversation looks like. We're starting here and we're going there. You know, how big was that fish you caught? I'm just looking for a number. I don't need to know what lure you used or whatever. Now, I might ask you that question. What does a conversation look like when you talk to a female? That's what the conversation is going to look like. Because a man is just trying to accomplish something. A female is trying to process and stay in the conversation as long as possible. Why? Because they're trying to relate to you. We're trying to get places like that. I don't know if that's y'all's reality. That's my. When I talk to my wife, how much did you spend? Oh, it was on sale. How much did you spend? You know, I went with so and so. How much did you spend? We went to three stores. How much did you spend? I'm asking the same question. I just need a number. And she's all over the place telling me what she did all day long in Journey. And she just wants to be in conversation with me. Right? So that's my reality. Anyway, where do I want to go next? So here's another interesting thing. They do these studies where they'll take a group of men and women and they'll give them a problem to solve. And they'll let them work on it for a while, and then they'll come back with a solution. And then they'll tell that group, we tried that, and it worked great. And then they measure the response from the group. And so when they're successful, what do the men say? It was easy. We're smart. Yeah, we're brilliant, whatever. What do the women say? We were fortunate to have other people to work with. We were lucky, whatever. Okay, so now, do the same thing with the same group. Here's your problem, solve it. They come back with an answer, and then you tell them, oh, we tried that and it failed miserably. That was a terrible idea. What do the men say? What? Prove it.
Not fair.
Not fair. You didn't give me enough time. I didn't have the right people. Not enough information. Blah, 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 blah. What do the women say? It was hard. We probably should have thought through it a little bit more. Blah, 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 blah. The point is, most men internalize success and they externalize failure. Most women internalize failure and they externalize success. Why? The man's trying to move up. If I internalize success, I move up. If I externalize failure, I move up. Women, if I'm successful, I want to share that success with other people. If there's failure, I want to take that failure upon myself to bring us closer together. And that's just observations of how men, most men and most women, it's not David Muir. This is what studies will show. And it's a fundamental difference between the two genders. And it's by design. I mean, that's how we've been designed. I think that's just fascinating. So that's a big one. Okay, so let's just have some fun here. This is audience participation now. Yep. Pardon me?
When you say it's by design, how does that translate
into marriage?
What do you think the purpose of that
design? We're going to get to that. Great question. Hold that question. We're going to get that. A couple other interesting things out of this thing I listened to by Dr. Heim. They were talking about, you remember, I forget when it was, back in the 70s or whatever, when there was this big movement to put women in the workplace? Well, coinciding with women's lib and women's right, all these women started going in the workplace. There was a huge boom in an industry that coincided with that. No?
Marriage counseling.
You're getting closer. Romance novels. The romance novel industry exploded when women got into the workplace. And who buys romance novels? Women. It's very interesting, thought-provoking when you think about it. And just let that soak in a little bit and we'll get back to it. She also shared a very interesting story about how she had gone to a conference and there was a limo driver that was picking her up. And has anyone been picked up by a limo driver where they're holding a sign? Has anyone had that happen in here? Okay, well, so what's it like? You get off the airplane and there's a limo driver holding a sign, right? And so, with your name on it or whatever. So she got picked up by a man, and this man, he was holding the sign like this. And when she came up to him, she said, Dr. Heim, right this way. She carried her bag to the car. He opened the door, let her in the back seat. He told her where she could get a drink and how long it was going to be. And if she needed anything, please let him know. And he got in the front seat and he drove her to the hotel and he opened the door for her and got out her bag and all that, and everything's fine. All right. So the conference is over. The same limo company is picking her up. This time it's a female driver. And she's just kind of looking around and everything. And Dr. Heim comes up to the limo driver and says, are you Sally? And she said, yes, I am. And she said, well, the car's over here. And she helped her with her bag, but when they got to the car, she said, you want to sit in the back like a big shot, or you want to sit up front with me? The man saw her as a superior, and he treated her as a superior. He was very respectful to her. The other limo driver saw her as a potential friend, and she treated her as a friend. And she said, neither one of those was right or wrong. It was just different. And it's because these two people see the world differently. She saw me as a potential friend. he saw me as a superior, and they treated me as such. And it wasn't that one was right or wrong. And so it's a very interesting story. So here's a test. If we were gonna get together during the week for guys' night, and we were gonna play a game, what would we play? What kind of games would we play?
Poker.
Poker. Why? Why is it a guy sport?
It's
competitive. It wins. Okay, bunch of ladies get together to play a game. What are they going to play?
Bunko.
What is Bunko? What, have you ever played Bunko? Is there any strategy to Bunko? Bunko is just an excuse to get together and eat and talk. There's no competition, right? We are not going to play Bunko. I'm sorry, guys. None of us is going to suggest that, and none of us is going to enjoy it, because there's no competition. I can't take something from you. It's just not going to happen, right? Okay, so I'm just talking about what we can observe. Okay, what's the Boy Scout of? I will. What's the Girl Scout of? I will try. Let that sink in. A guy says, I will. The Girl Scout says, I will try. I didn't make it up. Let's talk about toy colors or dress. Okay? If I was dressed in pink and purples and flowers and all, and again, I'm not trying to, sometimes that's okay in certain contexts, but you know. You look at me kind of like, eh. What? Let's think about toy colors. What color is the little boy's toys?
Blue.
Yeah. What about when you're? What about hunting? What color are our clothes? Camo. They're dark colors, right? What colors do ladies wear? What colors are their toys? Pinks, softs, purples, whatever. You notice how the ladies have stuff so that they draw attention to themselves. And I just came to me this morning. We're more comfortable in camo and darks. We're trying to be hidden. We're trying not to be seen. Whereas the ladies are going, look at me, right? You know? I mean, it's just interesting that, you know, we're not going to buy pink guns. Yeah, well, that's true. That too. You follow me? And one's more. Anyway. Pardon me?
Why do you think that's different in nature? Like with animals, that's fairly backwards, right? Usually the males are more. What's that? A color of the whole thing? Like when you got it, it's just a thought, a point. I agree with you, you're saying about human beings, but it is, I think, pretty much different.
It's an interesting observation. Yeah.
Well, the females are trying to attract the male, which is the same reason why women wear the flowery, whereas men are trying to kill
something. It's the males that have all the bright colors, the females are all.
The males are trying to attract
men. The males are trying to attract men. Yes.
Okay, so who's more likely to buy Family Circle and Better Homes and Garden magazine? Who's more likely to buy, you know, hunting and fishing magazines and automobile magazines and sports magazines and those types of things? Men. I mean, you know, to me, when you're talking about reality, you just have to follow discretionary time and money. Because discretionary time and money is time that's not committed to something. So if I were to give you guys, if I were to say, you have Monday off and here's $2,000, go spend it with your guy friends, what are you going to go do? And you have to spend the money. You have to take the day off and you have to spend the money. What are you going to go do?
I'm going to get a charter for the office today.
You're going to go fishing. What's the purpose of fishing? Catch, kill, and eat. The most fish or the biggest fish? If you're with your buddies, you want to come back with the biggest fish, and you want to come back with the most fish. Okay. What else are you going to do? What do you guys like? What?
Play golf.
Play golf. What's the point of golf?
Winning the bets.
Winning the bets, right? What else are you going to do?
Vegas.
Okay. What are you going to do in Vegas?
Play poker.
Yeah, you're going to try to win money. Okay. All right. So I know there's no women in here, but let's try to suppose. What are the women going to go do?
Shop.
What's the purpose of shopping?
So they get paid
drink. What?
So they can send it back.
How often? That drives me crazy. My wife will come back with like 10 items and think about it for a while and decide which one she wants to keep. And then she goes back and take... No, I go hunt down a shirt and I kill it and I bring it home, right? Right? I'm not going to bring back 10 shirts and ruminate on them for... What? Okay, what else are the ladies going to do? What else are they going
to
do?
Go to the ballet.
Go to the ballet, go to a show... Coffee,
spa,
you know, nails, hair. Okay, here's the deal. Men gravitate towards goal-oriented activities. Women gravitate towards process activities. See that? They gravitate towards activities that deepen their relationships. Men gravitate towards things where they can accomplish things and do things. That's not me talking. That's society and culture. You just have to give someone the freedom to spend their time and money, and they will naturally gravitate towards those things. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some very competitive females, and I'm actually enjoying relating to you guys and spending time here. This isn't about competition. This is about sharing and deepening our relationship. So it's 100% one way or the other. It's just... Most women gravitate this way. Most men gravitate this way, and there is overlap. We're not competing right now, right?
We're
pardon me.
Yeah.
Right. And let's see. What else am I going to say? Okay. So. And part of why I want to convey this message is we're going to interact with females. But the better we understand what they need, then we're going to be better prepared to provide them with those needs. And so, like I was telling you about the conversation, sometimes I just need an answer. But many times my wife needs to go through the process and the journey toward the answer. And if I'm impatient, which I have been many times in our relationship... And I get frustrated if I go into the conversation knowing that this is probably going to be a journey toward the answer. It's a subtle thing, but I'm more likely to listen, and I'm more likely to enjoy the journey and not get frustrated. But I might have to tell my wife, honey, I'd really like to go on this journey with you toward the answer, but we're kind of running late. Can you just tell me the answer? You know what I'm saying? But you can do it, you know, in a gentle, you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay.
Question.
Yes.
So, if women are relational-oriented and men are goal-oriented, this retreat is sort of relational. So, what do you think it is that motivates us men to come to something like this?
Okay, so... Pardon me? Okay, so this isn't in my notes, but this was kind of like an average. Have you heard of the golden circle?
No.
Okay, so in advertising, there's a certain... Oh gosh, I got to erase that so you can see this. This is kind of an advertising thing, but let me erase this good so y'all can see it. So there's this circle, and what they say is in advertising, if you can get here, you're a good advertiser. But most advertisers are out here. So what's out here? Out here is what, where, and this gets back to our leader discipleship model, when, how, what else? Who, what, who. So what's missing? So at the heart, if you can connect with people's hearts, then you've got them. Again, management to leadership, mind to heart. If you can get from here to here, you'll get people here. Why do I want to be here? You know, yeah, the food's good, but hey, you know, there's a fellowship. There's a deepening of your understanding of how we should relate to one another. There's growth in our relationship with the Lord. You know, you've got to connect here to get people ultimately, because otherwise you're forcing people, and that you have to force people over and over and over again. But if they want to be here, you've got them. Does that make sense? And so good advertisers start here. They explain why. Why do you want to buy my product? This is why. They don't tell you what it is. They don't tell you how it works. They don't tell you when to use it. They don't do all that. The first thing they tell you is why you need my product. And those are the most effective advertisers. And it's no different than why should you come to this weekend? Or why should you marry me? whatever the question is. But anyway, that's a great question. That's a great question. And that's why the spiritual connection is, you know, law, grace. Are you in a heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you are, it's because you understand the why and you want to be there. Or are you under his boundaries and laws and just doing what he tells you to do and not really sure you want to be there? Right? Okay, so this is going to be fun. So let me try this. We're going to talk about needs. So let me see if I can do this right. So let me do this. And this. All right, so think with me for a moment. What do you need today?
Food,
okay. So food, and I'm gonna expand it. Food, shelter, clothing, right? You probably wouldn't want to see me here without any clothes on, right? So food, shelter, clothing. So I'm going to call that bucket provision. All right, what else do you need? Rest. Rest. Need rest. Okay. What else?
Purpose.
Acceptance. Ooh, that's a good one. I didn't have that one down, but that's a good one. So I'm going to put that one here. Acceptance. That's a good one. Work, purpose. Let's see, where do I want to put that one? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, I'll put that one here. What's that?
Respect.
Respect, okay.
Security.
Security, that's a good one. Let's see, where do I want to put that one? I'm sorry, I missed that one.
Caffeine,
yeah. Okay, security. Yeah. Can I put it as safe? Who said security? Can I say safety?
Sure.
Or protection?
Yeah.
So I'm going to put that one. Yeah. There's a lot of them in this bucket. Safety or protection.
Intimacy.
Yep. Companionship. Yeah, that one kind of goes in there too. Yeah, I'm going to call that love. Can I just call it love? All right. I'm trying to get some things up here. Okay, let me ask you something. If you were going to invest in a business and you didn't know what to do, what would you need?
Call Craig Anderson. Yeah.
Why? Why? What's he going to impart to you?
Wisdom.
So you need some wisdom, right? Or guidance, right? Mentoring, that's kind of all in that bucket. Let's see, what else do you need? Oh, someone said, I think he said, did anyone say encouragement? Or y'all need to be encouraged? Did anybody say that? Do you think you need it? Okay, so we'll put some encouragement in here. Encouragement. Well, I would put that under provision. You know, I mean, we need stuff to, we need shoes, we need food, we need, yeah, provision, whatever. Let's see, what else? In order to, like if I was going to, oh, I don't know, if I was going to chop down a tree and I had an axe, what would I need in order to chop down that tree? No, I have an axe. I'm purposely not using a chainsaw because what energy? I need power. I need strength, right? So I need some power. Yeah. Energy. Yeah, I need, you know. So let's see. Also here under wisdom, you know, I need to have a grip on what's true. I need discernment. You know, there's a lot of words you can put in here, right? And remember, I'm talking about needs. I'm not talking about wants, right? I mean, there's a big difference between those two. Let's see what. Let's see if there's some other words I wanted to get in here. Pardon me? Okay, we're going to get to that. Okay, you're good. Hold that thought. Okay, so I think it's pretty good. It's pretty good. So can someone, let's see, why do I only have three buckets? I should have more than that. Let's see, what am I missing? I kind of did this. I should have broken that one out. Yeah, I kind of messed this up. Sorry. There should be a. Let's see, how do I do this? Yeah. Kind of. What's that? Yeah. Shoot. I apologize. I kind of.
We need grace, so we'll give you some grace.
Yeah, I do. Yeah, there you go. I need to put that on here. Okay, so give me just a second. Let me fix this here. So we've got power. Yeah, this marker is just not working. While I'm doing this, can someone look up for me. Oh, here we go. Can someone look up Isaiah? I think it's number 9. Can someone kind of volunteer to read that here for just a second? So power, strength, authority, and then you've got encouragement. So, and then over here, we've got provision, protection, safety. It's kind of goes like that. It's not perfect, but you'll kind of get where I'm going here. So, can someone read Isaiah 9:6 for me? Anybody?
Sure.
Okay.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor.
Hang on. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor.
Wonderful Counselor.
I may be misspelling that.
Mighty God. Everlasting Father. And Prince of Peace.
Who said we needed God? He was Doug. You just need Jesus. Because he provides all your wisdom, all your guidance, all your discernment, everything you need for that dimension. Who provides, when you're growing up, who provides for you? Your parents, right? Who gave us air to breathe and water to drink and the plants and fields and everything? All the provision, I mean, yeah, we have to go work for it, but he provides everything. Where do you get encouragement, acceptance, love? You know, from your father. Well, where do we get our power, our strength, our authority?
Where do we get grace?
And where do we get grace? You know? I mean, when you think about needs, we have all that we need in him. And so, would someone else read Hebrews 4, it's number 10. And we'll get back to the marriage thing in a second. Who has Hebrews 10, number 10? Anybody?
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, there's that need. And then what about Philippians 4:19, number 11?
And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, where are our needs met? We have everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then getting back to the marriage question, what does Ephesians number 8, Ephesians 5, 31 through 33 say? I think it's number 8. Yeah. Somebody have that one?
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you men love his wife as himself, and love his wife as a woman.
There's God does not cross this in Scripture. When he instructs a man, he always instructs the man to provide what the woman needs, and he instructs the woman to provide what the man needs. So men are usually more about this stuff, and women gravitate more to this stuff. This is about significance. And this is about security. Significance does this. Security does this. The secular is saying the same thing as the spiritual. All we have to do is observe how men and women behave and what they gravitate towards. Goal-oriented activities feed this. Process-oriented activities feed that. And we naturally gravitate towards those things because that's what we need. But whether you're a man or a woman, or, and don't get me wrong, we all need both, right? It's just most men need more significance and less relational security, and most females need more relational security and less significance. We all need a combination of both, and we're all different. So this is not, I'm not trying to box everyone into one thing, but that's just how we behave and how God has designed us to behave. And when a man and woman come together in a marriage, we complete one another, right? We don't bring the same things and the same wants and desires. And obviously there's physical, biological differences. I mean, procreation, all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to this stuff, when we come together in a marriage, we're actually forming the complete, you know, and that's why, you know, the example of, you know, Jesus refers to the bride, the church as his bride, and he is the groom. And so marriages are just, one of my daughters was married, and the pastor said, your marriage should be a parable about the gospel. It should be a representation of Christ and his church. And so when a man and woman come together, you know, does that make sense? So that's the majority of what I wanted to say. Does anybody have any, you know, questions, disagree, see things the world differently, different experience? Yeah. Right. And if you think about the John scripture, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do, you know, you abide in me and you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me, you do nothing. If we abide in this, then we have all the significance we need and we have all the security we need. And those are our two most fundamental needs. That was the take from this Hope for the Family series, is these two words, significance and security. And it again, I like to try to simplify things into one, two, or three. And it's dangerous because you can't really force fit people into buckets, right? But in general, there's this need for significance and this need for security. And the need over here is typically masculine and the need over here is typically feminine. But we all need both. And we have it in Him, regardless of where we come from. Yeah, I was actually going to talk about that in the next talk, about servant leadership. But get back to the Boy Scout oath. I will. Do guys always succeed? Do they always do what they say they're going to do? Are they always successful?
No.
But they're going to tell you they are. Right? The females are going to say, well, we're going to do our best. We're going to try hard. You know, which one's more honest? It is.
And I will can be, you know, that can be applied.
It can be. And so part of this is understanding ourselves and understanding our pitfalls. And I think it's okay to say, I will do everything I can to succeed. I mean, I will, you know, I'll give you my best. But guys take it another step and say, no, I will succeed. And so in the workplace, one of the points she was trying to make is, in the workplace, men are perceived as more successful because they speak success. Women speak process, they speak effort, they speak. But a man says, no, I'm going to get to the finish line. You can count on me, regardless of whether he's going to do it or not. He's going to say he's going to do it. And that, again, that was the problem, is a lot of times men are promoted over women in the workplace because the perception is men are more successful. And it's because they speak that way. And women speak more about effort and teamwork. And it's not a right or wrong thing. It's just, it's an awareness of how men and women sort of behave. So if you're a leader in business, be careful to don't promote all the men because they speak success. Promote those who are actually successful. Look at the outcomes and not what people just say.
So I
would say you don't. And there's nothing wrong with this. It's just a need. I mean, do you want me to force something that you don't need on you? Well, is that what you're saying? Or
I've had a discussion about that. It was if we attach significance to the why, like in the advertising, mm-hmm. how do we move them away from this feeling of security to try to get them to their why? Is it always security, or is it actually more than significance?
Well, I would say, again, I mean, you think about percentages. I mean, some people are 50-50. Some people are 80-20. Some people are 90-10.
And,
50-50, okay, probably not. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not trying to box everybody into this. What I would say to a woman in the workplace is, you know, this is okay. Just don't... Don't externalize your success too much. You know, take credit for what you accomplish. Right? Don't share your success with, because again, they're just trying to get everything even. And if a woman wants to be promoted, don't undersell yourself, which is the tendency. I had a great team. And again, being a good team player is not a bad thing. I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, if you look at a high-performing football team, it's because they're playing well together as a team, right? That's a good thing. So this isn't good or bad. It's just, it's what is. That's what I'm trying to convey to you. This is just remember the reality. I mean, the more you can connect with what's real, the more successful you're going to be at building the right relationships and overcoming things and getting through things, right?
You know what's interesting, Dave? When you have a woman in the marketplace that acts like a man, she gets labeled as a bitch.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, if she starts acting like a man, I did it. It's my accomplishment. I'll do it. She gets labeled as a bitch.
And what I think is going on is there are times when in the womb, I'm going to go right back, there are some men who get that hormone rush late, and the connectors in their brains aren't as brain damaged. And so their brains function more like a female brain. And again, I'm not trying to say I was born that way. I'm not going there, right? I mean, I can, because we're all born that way. We're all born sinners in need of a Savior. I don't care what the sin is, right? And I think, I'm talking about alternative lifestyles and all that kind of stuff. We're all born that way. It doesn't give us an excuse to act outside of God's boundaries, whatever those boundaries are. But then there's females who get their hormones earlier than normal, and so their brains act more like a man's brain. So I think there are I think a lot of females, and I'm not saying this is my theory, that a lot of corporate CEOs that are female act more like a man because that's how their brains work. And again, there's exceptions. Not in all cases. There are some people that really value teamwork and honesty, and whether they will or they'll try. And some people understand that and they want that. And so a female gets promoted into, because this fits more of either the business model or what the business is looking for. But corporate America, you know, this was a struggle in corporate America, and why a lot of men would be promoted more over female is just because their perception is that they're more successful.
So do you think that it's more difficult for one side to see value in the other side?
Yeah, because a man's over here going, it's all about significance.
Yeah.
And you're looking over there, why are you going to have coffee? Why are you shopping? Why are you doing, you know, it's like, why don't you come over here and play sports with me? And why don't you come over here and compete with me? And why don't you come over? Because that's not what they need. And so the more you understand needs of other people.
So would you think it would be easier on the woman's side to see value? Do you think that there's one side that has a harder time seeing value in the other side?
Possibly. I mean, I know when I'm protecting my wife and she appreciates that because it makes her feel more secure. And I know that when I think it's easier. But I'm a guy, so I'm biased. I think it's easier for a man to protect a woman and make her feel safe than it is for a female to respect a husband and make him feel significant.
Could you say that again?
I think it's easier for a man to provide protection to a wife and make her feel safe. I think it's harder for a female to respect a husband and make him feel significant.
Yeah, I don't know if I agree with that.
And that's fine. That's fine. That's fine.
I think it's easy for me to hear out and be like, I'm going to physically protect my wife. That's not going to
happen.
That's not always your definition of security. There's a whole lot of other stuff in there.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Emotional
security.
They need to be emotionally secure, spiritually secure, physically secure. Now I was speaking more about physical. So you're absolutely right. And that's why this is difficult. It's difficult for both. You know, and I think about all the mistakes I make that don't deserve respect, you know, in my relationship with my wife. And I give her all kinds of reasons not to respect me because I mess up. I'm a knucklehead sometimes, mm-hmm. Right? But if I'm protecting her, you know, then anyway, that was just a good point. I'm glad you brought it up because I think it is difficult both ways.
Do you think that's one of the reasons the divorce rate is so high that we're not meeting each other's needs?
Absolutely. And the thing is, you can't give someone what you don't have. And that's why we need Jesus. Because he needs to give us his spirit and his power so that we can provide for the needs of others. And if you think about it, good analogy, I hope, is think about nuclear power. And think about it powering lights for a city. If you channel nuclear power, it can be used for good, right? But you can take that same nuclear power, put it in a bomb, and drop it over that city, and what happens? It's the same power. One's bounded, one's unbounded. So what a man's significance and power needs to be bounded in love. And a female's security, love, emotion needs to be bound in truth. So think about channeling. Think about, have you ever experienced a time when the emotional energy of your spouse or a female has been destructive? What would happen if that emotion was bounded in truth? When it's destructive, it's when it's unbounded. And think about a man's strength. Have you ever seen or heard or in your own, when your strength, your power, is unbounded, what happens? It becomes very destructive. But if you bound that strength in love, what happens? You channel it for good, right? So that's why God tells us men to love and tells the woman to respect in truth.
Mm-hmm. I would work really hard, and I really worked hard to provide in the process and it had a lot of damage to it. And so now I'm trying to rely on God first to show me how to do these things, and really effectively just turn it over to Him to do these things, you know? So to provide security by relying on the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. So my wife told me early on, I'm really fortunate I have a wife that does protect me, and even though I make a lot of mistakes. And she was a single mom when we got married, and she had some single mom friends. And one of her single mom friends, of course, a lot of the single mom group didn't even have issues with men, right? Because they were single moms and women with their issues. So one of them said, it was a Christian women's group, and one of them said to her one time, how are you going to respect your husband? And she said, well, I'm going to respect God first because God tells me to respect my husband. And she said, so even when he's not worthy of respect, I feel like if I follow God's commandment, then God's going to take care of me. And I'm married to a girl quite long ago. So that was one of the major reasons I married her. But she knew early on to provide significance and support through her relationship with God and relying on God to do that. And I'm still learning. But anyway, just...
Yeah.
And then I think you're right. I mean, it's turning to the, all those, the entity or the person that is Jesus in order to find the motor or the power or whatever you want to call it to provide that support.
Yeah. Abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Right? I mean, we have to receive the nourishment and the strength and the power, wisdom, love. We talked in 2 Timothy. I give you a spirit of power, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of love. He gives us what we need to so that we can bear the right fruit for the people around us. And you said something really important too, just real quick, is it doesn't matter if the woman deserves my love. I need to love her anyway. It doesn't matter if the man deserves respect. The female is commanded to respect anyway. And if we do that, we snowball our relationship in the right direction. If we don't do it, we snowball our relationship in the wrong direction. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse, whereas it could be getting better and better and better. And it's a choice we have to make. We it's a commitment we have to make. And so when we say I do, we're signing up for unconditional love for our wives, right? I'm sorry, I kind of you were going to say something else. I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, I was going to share that I still struggle with this, right? I think what it is a matter of this, what you're talking about, this concept of I will. You know, much of my life is I will get it done. And I will keep making my hand small versus his work. And no matter what. So it's still a wrestling match for me. I understand it's academic work. In practice, it's difficult.
Yeah. I love this analogy.
A really good question, if you get in, if you find yourself in that crazy cycle, is to ask your wife, honey, what have I done that's so unloving to you that you've responded in a way that makes me feel disrespected? In other words, tell me what I've done that's not provided what you need, that's resulted in me feeling like, again, it's not that it's so, it's just I feel disrespected. And the wife can say the same thing. The wife can say, honey, what have I done that's so disrespectful that's caused you to treat make me feel unloved.
Can I make a recommendation on that? Because I feel cautious about this, because the way you phrase that would be fine with me as a man, but these guys told me a long time ago in a focus group, so why don't we go home and just ask our wives, honey, if I made you feel loved and respected to that, or how did I get this school, right? Knowing the answer is I haven't.
Yeah.
Because she's going to tell me I haven't. And I know
yeah.
that because I haven't, that's why she's not respected.
Yeah.
The moment I ask that question that way, it sounds like I'm asking for myself and not for her. So I just found it's better just to focus on how
it's really good advice.
Knowing what she's going to say. That.
Okay. Yeah.
But then that's the answer to why I'm focused on it.
Yeah. I would say, you know, the analogy that came to my head is sports, and you know, we go to practice to train our muscles and develop muscles and muscle memory and strength, and it's through repetition that we develop that capability. And so I think maybe you just need more reps. Maybe you go to 2-a-days. You know, right? Right? Right?
Yeah, but, I guess I'm questioning, what does that look like?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I can operate with my own strength of, you know, my wife's love language is quality time and acts of service. So I can work my butt off and spend my time with her. But if I'm not engaged with her emotionally because I don't feel respected,
yeah.
How do I?
Yeah, I mean, you're saying I have to do it. What you need to get to is you want to do it. It's a change of heart. And where are you going to get the change of heart? Where's your heart going to be transformed?
Short of it, the whole have-to side, it's usually like the want-to side is because you want to love her. And the have-to side says, I'm trying to get my need met, so I have to give her this so I can get my need met. So. Usually ends up to be more of a selfish motive because I'm trying to get my need met by giving her what I think she needs, as opposed to I want to do this for her regardless of my needs met because I love her.
Yep. No, that's excellent. I mean, think about forgiveness. How many people want to forgive other people? When somebody hurts you, is your first impulse, man, I want to forgive that person? Man, this is an opportunity for me to exercise grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Man, I can't wait. Somebody hurt me. How many people are like that? Jesus says we have to do that. And he has to manage us over and over and over again until we get a heart transformation that he's so full, we are so full of him, that it doesn't matter what anybody else does, I am going to forgive them because I want to. Why do you want to? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to glorify him in everything I say, do, and say. And it's a sanctification journey to get there, and I'm not there. But when I'm in him, when I'm truly in him and I'm operating in his power, wisdom, and love, I want to forgive people because it introduces them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear fruit, right? And that's where we're all trying to get to. We're all trying to get to this place where our hearts are so full of him that we're not being managed And we're not being forced to do things. We're doing things because that's our heart's desire, because God's changed our heart. And so again, it gets back to, man, I know I have to do it. We go back and forth, right? Am I always full of the Holy Spirit and doing everything right? No. That's the sanctification journey. It's not a journey. You know, we don't start here and go up. You know, we have moments of, you know, victory, and then we sink back. And hopefully, as we go through the valleys of the shadow of death, over time He keeps taking us to higher and higher tablelands. He keeps taking us to the higher ground, and we get to understand, and and that's one of the things I'm trying to do here, is get you guys to see things that maybe you didn't see before. And I'm only seeing these things because someone else told me, and it gets back to the discipleship model, is someone has input this stuff into me because I've done this, I do it, we do it, you do it. We've been through these, and so I long for opportunities where people can keep pouring into me and helping me see things that maybe I didn't see before. Is it?
So to take a little different angle, I'm picking up on what Paul said. I'm even going to be more like, you can smell it in my pores, like it's manipulation. Or there's a disconnect, it's not working, and I'm desperate, and I'm really hurting. And that's where the value of discipleship has been for me over the years, is to be able to go to a spiritual father or an uncle or a brother, pour my heart out, that there's a need not being met here. And they encourage me, they love on me. I realize, again, the power of Jesus to then give up my right to be right, go into my wife humbly, and confess to her that, hey, I haven't been meeting a need for you. It's risky. It's really risky. But to be able to do that in the power of Christ and not in my own strength, that's where I draw on the fellowship, you know, my spiritual father or guys that I'm connected with to be able to do that. It doesn't always work. She may not, but I'm okay, right? I'm in a good place with the Lord. I go in, I'm unselfish. I acknowledge that I haven't met her need, and we move on. I've seen healing over time in my marriage when I've learned to do this. But you know, if it's just going, you know, the formulaic, I'm going to meet your needs so you meet mine, it doesn't work. You know, there are many times when it's just unselfish meeting her need and there's no reciprocation. In fact, it's usually more often that's the case. But the Lord in His genius is saying, I'm teaching you to depend on me.
Right.
Don't look to her to meet your needs. I mean it when I say, and my God will meet all your needs, Andy, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Those aren't just words. On a page, those are real. It has to go through the test of time. And that's where I need, you're talking about your relationship, that's where discipleship's been so important to me.
Well,
I try to share that with guys that I'm discipling, right? Because I'm getting guys that are having marriage problems, and they're trying to manipulate their wives to fix them.
Mm-hmm.
And I share with them, you know, my struggles on this.
Yeah. Yeah, well, taking this posture for a man is not natural. Taking this posture is very natural. It's kind of like the little boy that buys his mom a baseball glove for her birthday. You know, that's what he wanted, and so he gave her what he wanted, right? It's real easy for us to respect. It's not easy for us to love. And so in order for us to be really good at this, we need, like to your point, we need the Lord Jesus to help teach us how to love better. And over here, a female will really be attracted to humility, meekness, gentleness, you know, compassion, all those things. And yet we're out there going, no, I want to provide my strength and my intellect, and, you know, I want to conquer, I want to discover, I want to, because that's what we're good at, right? But the female's going, no, I want you to relate to me. And relationship is about, you know, being intimate and being open and honest. And when we're vulnerable in that, men, we're at risk of not being this. We're putting ourselves at risk. You know, we're opening, exposing ourselves to our weaknesses. I say, oh, honey, I'm feeling really angry right now. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to say something that's really unloving. And, you know, and you start opening your heart to your spouse, That's a very vulnerable place for a man to get to, but that's what happens in an intimate relationship. Is intimacy is into me you see. That's intimacy. You see into the other person because you're so close. And it's the same struggle that the female has, because if the female, you know, the struggle is real. I feel it's a good point for another joke. Okay, so you'll see where I go with this. So there's this man, and he's walking along the California coast, and he's looking out over the Pacific Ocean, and it's a beautiful evening. You know, sun setting, and he's meditating and praying, and he cries out, "Lord, grant me a wish." And this cloud forms over his head, and this booming voice comes down, "My son, you've been a faithful follower of mine for many years. I will grant you a wish." And so the man looks out over the Pacific Ocean and says, "Lord, build me a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive there anytime I want." And the Lord responds, "Your request is rather materialistic. It would take a lot of concrete and steel, a lot of hard work. I could do it, but I'd rather you think of something that glorifies me." So the man thinks for a minute and he says, "Lord, help me to understand women. Why they give me the silent treatment? How can I make them truly happy?" And the Lord responds, "You want two lanes or four lanes on that bridge?" And so the point is there's a mystery over here to these guys about these gals. And there's actually the same thing going on the other way. There's probably a same joke that the ladies can tell about the men. There's a mystery between these genders. And all I'm trying to do here is say, if you observe behaviors, you can try. I'm overly simplifying this, guys, because relationships are really messy. And again, I told you, I'm trying to force fit things into one, two, or three, right, Forrest? Because that's the way my mind works, and I can't handle more than those two options. So I'm oversimplifying this, but it's incredibly complex. And the point of that joke is there are always going to be some things that it's a mystery to us about the female. They're going to do things that we don't understand because they have different things going on in their body. They're from Venus and we're from Mars, right? I mean, we're different, but we're equally important. And when we have this changing that, we've got a chance. We've got a chance.
You know, but I think it's an interesting thing that as Spinoza said that we're attracted to it, that he's tried everything, you know, chocolates, candy, flowers, and then they get married, they just, all that stuff, you know, what was that that I did, and they had a smile, I can't remember the face. And so, there's a book, Holy Women, which I read, and that's a really interesting excerpt from the book, which is the guy that often wrote in the story to the council of a professional football player. And his marriage was family passed, and so the calling of mine, he said, he saw him, he said, "Why don't you ask him to dinner? Why don't you try to do something that he used to do?" And they thought that it was difficult in the season. I guess he was geared up for being an assassin on the field, so he ends up calling him Saturday night, and he said, "I'm here at the restaurant." She said, "He crossed me, she won't look at me." He said, "I don't think we're going to survive tonight." And he said, "Come on, I want to come up with him." So he gets there, and he sees that he kind of shuffles in the booth next to the ball player. And he looks over at her, and she has turned her head one way, and she won't look at him. He says, "See, I told you. He gave her these flowers, bought her this beautiful restaurant. You know, I ordered some steaks and so forth." He said that she wouldn't even look at it. And he didn't know what to do for a minute. And he said, "I want you to watch something." He reached across and took her hand. He said, "He's asking for me." And then he said, "You know, I'm so sorry. And obviously I have." And so she turns her head, looks at him, and she says, "You know, he never talks to me.
you never takes her hand and touch her unless it's to have sex. So she is pretty modest herself.
Mm-hmm.
So we try to do it to imitate what he's doing, to see it, to vision. I think it's really tough for women to see that smile.
Well, and remember this and this. This is all about what? Relational equilibrium. Females are wanting to feel relationally secure. It's your point. You know, that yeah, we can protect them physically from the outside. You know, we can shoot the bear or, you know, whatever, you know, protect them physically. But what they really, really, really need is emotional security. And we're just not good at that. I mean, most men are just not, it just doesn't come natural to us. All this other stuff comes real natural, you know.
It was literally 15 years ago when I asked my wife if I made you feel loved and respected today. And I think I did it twice. And she's never forgotten it. And she's always told me, you need to get back to that focus. Just did it twice.
Yeah.
Failed that episode.
Yeah.
Like, in complete support of you being involved in this ministry. Just because of that.
Yeah. And I'll just say that two of my passions, my wife and I, we've married 33 years. We've gone through all kinds of, you know, ups and downs, and we've had some really knockdown, drag out, you know, but, you know, I'm disrespected. She feels so we've gone through all kinds of stuff. What's carried us through, though, is our commitment to one another and the fact that we do have a relationship with Christ. And so the extent that he's come in and changed our hearts, he's allowed us to see things and to work things out. But if you think about all great societies are founded on the family structure, man, woman, children. That family structure has underpinned all great societies. And that's what Satan's going to go after. He's going to try to break that apart, because when you break apart the family, everything falls apart. And so it's really important that we sort of educate ourselves and understand some of these things, and we're very intentional about trying to step out of our comfort zone and provide what people around us really need. And the most important people around us are family, right?
So as a single guy, I think I'm... Yeah. You? Okay. All right. So as a single guy, I have divided my time by just doing that, trying to understand women, right? And it's right. It's impossible, right, to completely understand them. But I think the thing that has helped me the most, which has given me the most amount of success in my relationships with women, is just a very simple word, and that's empathy. Is that's trying to understand, okay, where are they coming from? What are they dealing with? What are their needs? What would I do if I lived in their set of circumstances with their friends and the expectations that are put upon them as a woman, right? And so once you understand where they're coming from and what their concerns are, what they're dealing with, it's so much easier to relate to them. Mm-hmm. It's just having a little empathy for, mm-hmm. for what they're facing. And yeah, so I agree.
Yes. You remember the conversation A to B? What would it be like if when we got back, you know, we invited our wives or our significant others or our girlfriends into a journey of a conversation as opposed to just trying to get them from point A to point B? What if we drew that, what if we led in that department, you know, because, you know, she's going to want to know everything that you did this weekend. Right, or in all, how did you feel? How did you feel? What did you learn? What did, you know, all those types of things, you know, and this is one thing I'll try this on you guys. You know, I have certain hobbies, and something I really like to do is I love to fish. I don't know why God's always, you know, He wired me to be a fisherman, and I any kind of fishing, but I really like to fly fish anyway. That's another story. So anyway, so. I got to be careful, or fishing can become an idol in my life and can come between my wife and I. But But what I found is if I go fish and I come back a better man, guess what my wife wants me to do? Why don't you go fishing today? Because every time you come back from fishing, you treat me really well and you just feel like you're energized and relaxed and that's less stressful and everything. And so I hope that y'all being here, you go back and your wife says, I think you need to go to another one of those. Because when you came home, you were a little different. And so wouldn't it be that way if every time we went to work, we went to the ball game, we went to this, and we came home a better man? And wouldn't our wives want us to just do more of that, right? And I'm not trying to be manipulative, but I'm just kind of giving you a thought is you know, hopefully in this thing, you're becoming a better man for what's God calling you to do in your marriages, in your parenting, in your workplace, and all those things. It's all about this sanctification during growing and getting to a better intimacy with Him, so that we can be better at life, right? That's really what life, isn't that what life's all about? Isn't that sort of God's overall plan for between now and when we go to be with Him for eternity? He's just trying to work this out. And it's messy, and we have victories and defeats and ups and downs and along the way. But it's all about us getting closer to Him so that we can live for His glory and His purposes and His way. That's what this is all about. So hopefully that's true about this weekend for y'all. But it can be true about lots of things. You know, I hope when I go fish, I come home and I'm more energized and, you know, more loving. But if you follow me, what I'm saying is if you come back grumpy and, you know, and all you want to do is go fish again, well, then all of a sudden it's becoming an idol and it's getting in the way of your relationship. And it doesn't, you can have it, but it, anyway, I don't know if that helps or not. I've learned that. Because when I don't catch fish, what? I don't feel significant. I don't, you know.
How about the opposite effect? If you create resentment and jealousy, and your wife says, you know, I can't fulfill you, but this fishing does, or something like that.
Yeah, is that going to make her feel secure? It's going to be the exact opposite, right? And that's what happens to a lot of people. Work, they get more, they attach themselves to work, right? And they run to work, they run to hobbies, we run to all this stuff that feeds our significance instead of getting it from home. And so there, so then the female resents the fact that you're not going to her. She feels disconnected. She doesn't feel relationally secure. And so we've got to be aware of that we really need to help provide that need, because God tells us to. And you got to start here, and hopefully you get over here, right?
I'll give you an example. Something just happened this week. I usually watch Blue Bloods or Lieutenant Kennedy or whatever it is on television. So I'm looking at this big song, Singing in the Rain. And my wife says, what is that? And I'm thinking to myself, if I got to watch 2 hours of Singing in the Rain, I'm going to go nuts. So, like Andy said, they can sense when you're getting ready to grit your teeth and go ahead, I prayed. And I watched
it.
Yeah. And I had a good attitude. And it's amazing when the questions come out. Like, look at that hair. Isn't that a pretty dress? And you got to respond. Like, I mean, I had to do it like I was really interested. But and when I finished, I couldn't believe it. A day later, she's in there looking up menus. Mm-hmm. And she cooked for us.
Yeah. Man, that's awesome.
We sacrificed for a
while. Man.
Well, David, thanks. I trying to follow you along, and you kind of started us off, you know, yesterday with talking about the analogy in Matthew 11, inviting each one of us to take his yoke. This is out of his book, guys. I'm telling you, this is a good book. Inviting each one of us to take his yoke, to be in a relationship with him, to be under his guidance, his wisdom, and his power.